Psalm 119, and we're at the 9th verse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And there is a question mark behind that, because David is asking a question. And the question is, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And it's a great thing when you come before the throne of the Lord, or before the word of the Lord, to ask questions. I think that David's before the throne of the Lord, and he's asking heaven, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You remember when Saul of Tarsus was first saved, he came before God, he prayed, "What wilt thou have me to do?" It's a good thing to ask questions. And when you come to the book, you should always ask questions. I think that every time you read the book, you should always ask yourself the question I do: who's writing this portion that I'm reading? And then I secondly asked, who is he writing to? I must get these things quite clear. And then I must ask, what is he writing about? Because I must be perfectly sure of what I'm reading. Have I got the right sense? And if you come and ask who and when and where and what and why, you'll begin to understand something of what you read. So I wrote across this many years ago, the Psalmist's interrogation. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the next bit, I think, is the psalmist's conclusion about this whole thing, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. He came to this conclusion that he would need to take heed to what the word of God was saying. And you see, he's quite in unison with Paul writing his letter to the Ephesians. He said that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse and sanctify it by the word. Is that how a young man cleanses his way? That's how he becomes set apart more day by day for God, by being obedient to the word of God. The word of God cleanses you, you know. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed. Don't talk to me about sanctification and higher life while you're disobeying this book. Because I think you're talking blathers. I don't think you can be sanctified. Didn't Jesus pray, sanctify them through thy truth? Won't you tell me about higher life while you trample the word of God under your feet? Because I don't think you're getting on at all. So that the psalmist's interrogation is here, and the psalmist's conclusion about the interrogation is here, and then the psalmist's determination is here. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And there's no other way to seek the Lord, you know. You need to have your heart in it. And then the psalmist's supplication is here. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And that's what I want to talk to this meeting about this morning, or that's what I believe the Lord wants to talk to this meeting about this morning. Wandering from the commandments of God. And I think there was nobody better fitted to talk about wandering from the commandments of God than David. You know, David knew better than anybody else in this book how easy it is to wander from the commandments of God. You remember that day when he didn't go to the battle, and he let Joab and the rest go, and it says, "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful, and her name was Bathsheba." And although he knew the commandment of God, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it was that evening that he wandered from the commandment of God. And there was nobody better fitted to say this and talk about wandering from the commandment of God, nobody better than David. Because David knew how easy it is to wander from the commandment. And David knew just exactly how far you can wander from the commandment. Because he not only sinned with Bathsheba, but he did plan the murder of her husband to cover it up. And Uriah, her husband, was slain in battle according to David's plans. And he's one of the murderers that will be in heaven. And Moses will be there too, because he killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand, and he's another murderer. And there'll be a lot more there, some of them from Ulster. Yes, I think that nobody was better fitted to pray this prayer. "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, O Lord." He knew how easy and how simple and how far you could wander getting away from the commandments. Now, I want to go into these this morning, and I want to show you the cause of wandering at times. I think that in Samson's case and in David's case, you can see that lust was taking the helm of their lives. And I won't go back on that this morning. I want to pick up the cause, because there are many other causes. And then I want to touch on the curse that this wandering brings. And then I want to deal with the cure, because we don't only look at the cause and the curse, but we most certainly need to look at the cure. I think that you remember when Joshua was leading the people of God into the promised land. You remember he crossed the Jordan, and at the spot where he crossed the Jordan, he came face to face with the mighty fenced-in city of Jericho. This was the people of God entering the promised land and coming into battle for the first time with the people of the land that they were about to possess. And God said to them, before they just went into battle, "The city shall be accursed." And I believe to this day it's a cursed city. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, it does say that he entered and passed through Jericho. No messages preached in Jericho. No miracles performed in Jericho. He entered, he passed through. It was a cursed city. And God said, "The city shall be accursed, and all that are therein. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. All the silver, all the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron are all set apart for the Lord. They're not to touch them. You'll be cursed if you do. Because you know the story, and you know the story of Achan. And you see, Achan wandered from the commandment of God. Yes, he did. And when Joshua found out exactly what he had done after he was defeated at Ai, and he wondered why he was defeated, then God pointed to Achan, and when he got Achan before him, he said, "Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." So that was the cause. You know, this covetousness that gets into the people of God, it will make you wander, you know, from the commandments of God. And I'll tell you this, it will bring a curse upon your own family. Maybe you think that I'm talking too strong language just now. But when Paul was instructing young Timothy, and he was just a young preacher and he needed a lot of instruction, Paul said this to him: "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after." Oh, he's talking to believers now. And you see, this covetousness can get into you. And I'll tell you what it did in the case of Achan. You know, the army of the Lord was defeated because of his covetousness. The army was defeated. But when you go back, you'll find that God brought Achan and his children, his sons and his daughters, down into the plain, and they were burned with fire and stoned with stones. So that he didn't only defeat the army, he destroyed his family. And I've seen this covetousness at work, you know. When I went first to Bloomfield, I remember the very first prayer meeting. There was only maybe about 16 at the prayer meeting. And it was sort of slow of getting off the ground. And then I heard a woman pray. And I could tell immediately, this woman's in touch with God. And being a new pastor, I opened my eyes and found out who she was and what she looked like and made a mental note of that. This was a woman of God, and she was really touching the throne, and she was really in prayer in the spirit, I believe. And week after week at the prayer meeting, one would always wait to hear that voice. And it's the same in our prayer meeting. There are folk who can really pray, and you love to hear them pray. But you know, after about a year I was there, this woman was missing for a night or two. And then I went round looking for her, and by this time I knew her well. And I said, "Lily, what's up with the prayer meeting?" She said, "I'm sorry, I can't come back." I said, "Why?" And she said, "I've got a job, you know, and I'm going out at nights, and I'm getting great money for it. I'm afraid I'll just have to miss the prayer meeting, that's all." So she substituted making money. Actually, she didn't know that she was coveting riches, laying God out of her life. But you see, when she went out working at night and her husband worked all night, her daughter was left alone and she became a prostitute. Brought men into the house. And I don't need to tell you the rest of it. She had brought a curse on her family. And I can tell you, Paul means this. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many thorns." I think that perhaps everybody here knows the story of Joseph. You remember how his father loved him and made him a coat of many colors. And I think you do remember that it does say his brethren envied him. And this envy that got into their hearts because God was blessing this lad, this envy moved them away from the commandments of God. And in fact, they were set to kill him. "Come, let us kill him," was the word. And you know, envy can get into you until you wander from the commandments of God. I think that almost every one of us know the story of the Lord Jesus sitting in Peter's fishing boat, preaching to the great crowds. And after that wonderful morning of preaching, about midday, the master stopped and said, "Take your boat out onto the lake and let down your nets." Well, it's a command, you know, from the Lord. Of course, you know, Peter, he was a professional fisherman. And he looked almost as if the Lord had made a tremendous mistake. He said, "Master, We have traveled all night and we have taken nothing. They've been out fishing all night. They couldn't get any fish. And the night time is the time when you catch fish." But he was calculating, it's midday now, you're talking nonsense. He didn't like to say it like that. He says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, thy command, I will let down the net." And you would almost think he was obeying, but he's not, you know. Because the Lord said to him, "Let down your nets." And Peter thought he knew better than the Lord. And he didn't want to be too insulting. He said, "I will let down the net." I'll try it with one net. And the net break. When you disobey the Lord, you're going to lose. And you can't alter one word in this book without loss. That will be your curse. You can't substitute sprinkling for baptism. You just try it now. And you will be the loser. And maybe your family too. You can't do it. You know, there are people, I've met them and seen them, and they think they know better than the Lord. When David brought a new cart to bring the Ark of the Covenant home, He knew the commandment of the Lord, surely. He knew that the Lord had commanded that only the priests, the tribe of Levi, would ever be allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But David was one of these characters who at times wandered from the commandment of the Lord. And he thought he knew better, I'll build a new cart. You know the curse that came. There was a man struck down dead that day. Oh yes. I think that we need to take note of this, you know. Covetousness and lust and envy and this leaning on your own understanding, you know, these are the causes. Well, I put another one in for you. You remember when Peter came down to Antioch where Paul was? You remember how, at the first, of course, you know, he was all happy with all the people that were there. And he went into the houses and did eat and drink and all the rest of it. And then when certain Jews came down from Jerusalem, from James, it says before that certain Jews came down from Jerusalem, Peter did eat and drink with the Gentiles. But when the Jews were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was afraid of the Jews. You know what this is? This is this old traditional religious bigotry. And just because it's tradition, and just because it's your religion, and just because you're bigoted about it, you would wander from the commandments of God, would you? That's exactly what he was doing. Only Paul took him to task, you know. Paul was stood him to the face and let him see that he was a hypocrite. You see, the terrible thing that was happening was this, that he was bringing confusion into the gospel. That's what he was doing, bringing confusion. You know, he had been commanded before this. When the Lord taught him the great lesson about going to the house of Cornelius, the Lord had let down this sheet with unclean things, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord." The Lord had bid him rise and eat. You can't say, "Not so, Lord." If he's your Lord, you can't say, "Not so." You'll either have to say, "No, not so." Leave the Lord out of it. Or if you say, "Lord," you will never use "not so" if he commands you. And the Lord said to him, "What I have cleansed, don't you ever again call unclean." And he had been commanded. But he goes down years later, and he's at the same game again. He's wandering because of his religious bigotry from the commandments of God. Oh, I've known people who in the background, because of their religious bigotry, talk about the things of God. I heard about a man saying the other day in this town, "Mr. Mullen can't teach demonology. He was never indwelt by a demon." What do you think these phrases are in this book for? Must they be torn out? What do you think Paul wrote them for? Had he been indwelt by a demon? What these characters want us to do is to turn our ears away from the truth and be turned onto fables. Oh, they're doing that right, left and center. They don't know the book. They can't teach the book. They're not able. They want experiences. They want fables. When we come to tongues, we'll tame it. Yes, we will, you know. There's a charismatic movement that's of the devil going about, and I'll tame it. Make you no mistakes about it. Yes, with the word of God. Fancy a wee lad running round the town saying you can't preach the word now. I don't know where he belongs to or where he's going to. Yes, this is this old religious bigotry. They don't like it. They're not able to do it. Thus, you can find it. It's a cause that makes them wander from the commandments of God. I think that you can remember when John was writing his first and second and third letter, he talked in that third letter, he talked about this man Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. Oh, that's the thing, you know, that will cause you to wander from the commandments of God. If you just want to have the preeminence in the assembly, then you'll forget the commandment, love one another. And you'll soon wander from it. And with prating and malicious words, you'll deal with your brethren. I'll tell you, it'll bring a curse on the assembly. So let's get this quite clear. You know that lust, if it gets on board, you'll wander from the commandments of God, just like Samson and David did. And you know that if covetousness, just the greed for making money, gets on board and takes command of you, you'll wander from the commandments of God. And you know that if envy gets into you and jealousy, you'll wander from the commandments of God. And if this religious bigotry takes the helm of your life, you'll wander from the commandments of God. And if this lack of love for one another, like Diotrephes, where you just want to be the supreme, you'll wander from the commandments of God, and on every occasion, you'll bring a curse. Maybe on your own family. Maybe on your own assembly. Maybe on the army of the Lord. You'll keep it back. Why, Achan kept the army of the Lord back. There's a cure for this, you know. I think that David was at the cure. You know, you've got to take heed to the word of the Lord. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. You know, we're not only to get back to the book, we're to bow to the book. We're to be led by the book. We're to be taught by the book. My, if we get away from the book to fables, where will we be? Yes, I believe that this is the first thing that's going to cure us. Let's go back and see what God said. What does God say about your giving? What does God say about your praying? What does God say about this and that and the other? I'll tell you, friend, you don't only need to go back. You don't only need to give heed. You need to obey. I remember, you know, quite well, having a Bible class of young men in Newton Arts. I think there were about 200 of them. They came from the Church of Ireland, from the Methodists, from all the denominations. And they were allowed to suggest subjects. There were some from the Brethren who came, young men they were. And one of the young Brethren fellows stood up one evening as we were finishing. And they were usually very long Bible classes. We began about 10 o'clock at night and went on sometimes till after 12. And this young resident fellow stood up and said, "Would you like to speak to us next Bible class night on believer's baptism?" It's sort of throwing a spanner in the works, you know. I said, "Yes, if we're all agreed in that, certainly." And of course nobody objected, and I came to take this book to the meeting about this and went through it very carefully, knowing exactly just how many in this class were not baptized by immersion. And I can remember after the class, Sam McLean, who was in the Church of Ireland, and Tom Donaldson, who was in the Presbyterians, and John Reagan, who was in the Methodists, and a whole lot more of them all stood up and said, "Mr. Mullen, would you baptize us next week down at the time?" It caused quite a stir. Everybody but one. And the one that refused walked home with me. He knew that I detected his disobedience. He said, "You know, I know that you're right. But I'm not going to obey this. I want to be a Church of Ireland minister, and if I'm baptized, it's no good." I said, "You know, you're going to turn away from the commandments of God because you're seeking this? I'll tell you what you'll get. You'll get your reward." And he has got his reward. He's a Church of Ireland minister. I could tell you where he's the rector of today, but that wouldn't be fair, would it? But I was going through Dunpatrick some time ago, and there was to be a tremendous meeting in the cathedral in Downpatrick on the Sunday. And James Irvin was with me, and we met the rector, who is the man I'm talking about, in the street. And he said, "Willie, you're just the man I want to see. They have set me a subject for Sunday." And he quoted the verse and the subject. And he said, I can't make head nor tail. Will you outline it for me?" I says, "I will not, because you're a wee hypocrite." I said, "You know what I know about you. You just wanted to be a Church of England or Church of Ireland minister, and you're not able. That's just your problem. You turned your back a long time ago on the Word of God and thought you were clever, and you have your reward, and you're not able. Do you want me to get you out of fix? I'm not getting you out of fix." So Irvin started on me. He got on his face. He says, "You know, you're terrible. Why didn't you help the wee man? You're able to do it. If I could do it, I would do it." And the wee man says, "Come on up and have tea with us." Of course, it was a part of his plan. He was softening me down. I went up to have the tea, and then Irvin started again. He said, "Look, outline it for the wee man." So I did. I started and outlined it for him. Gave him the outline. Said, "All right, let's do it." So he preached it on the Sunday and got a great word of commendation from the bishop. "Ah, he's just a wee Pharisee. That's all. He's just a wee man that turned his back on the Word of God to get something." I'll tell you, never led a soul to the Lord in his life. In dialect, some of the old ministers that I know, one of them told me, said, "I've lived 35 years in this assembly. I've never led a soul. I've let hundreds go to hell." That's the curse of it. Let's talk to ourselves. Is the Lord talking to you about something? Is he talking to you about the prayer meeting? Is he talking to you about your giving? Is he talking to you about your living in the factory or somewhere else? Is the Word of God coming to you? Tell me this morning. Are you wandering? Has covetousness got into you until you've wandered away from the prayer meeting? A pound's more important to you than souls. Has envy got into some of you? Is religious bigotry in some of you that you can't obey the word of God now? You'll bring a curse on yourself. Your cure is to heed the word and bend everything within you before it and obey it. God will bless you.